tonight, Matthew chapter 9. Again, thank y'all for letting me be here and being a part of the conference. Sunday morning, we were talking about the fact that we all have a part in world evangelism. We all have a part that we can play. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, what our background is. None of that matters. We all have a part we play in world evangelism as we were looking at the four men. It took four men all doing their part getting that man to Jesus Christ, that man who was palsied. Sunday night, we were talking about in the book of Ruth how we have a field that we need to be directionally challenged. We need to be challenged in our direction and making sure we're in the right field. Man, I'm losing it here. We continue talking about what the will of God is for our life, making sure that we find the will of God, knowing that we are serving where we're supposed to be serving. Do you remember what last night was about? Man, I done failed, Pastor. I'm sorry. That's right. Selflessness. That's right. Selflessness. Laboring like Jesus Christ labors and making sure we're loving like he does. We can learn from his lordship and his service. Yes, sir. I don't like feet. That's right. He remembered. He got that right. That's right. That is the truth. Somebody else asked me about that. What happens in the clinic setting? I have one of those hazmat suits that I put on top to bottom before I have to touch feet. We did have something happen one time, and I was going to have to help with somebody's feet. And I was double gloving my hands. I had a mask on because I was trying not to show them my face that I was gagging as I was working. I just am not a foot person at all. That is just not me. You know, the Barna Group, y'all heard of the Barna Group? They do a lot of Christian research. I think they were founded around 1984. Their work has come on the scene. They do a lot of interesting polls and surveys amongst churches and individuals in America. Did you know that a recent poll, I'm not sure the exact year that it took place, but one of their recent polls said that they believe that there's 33% of people in America are unchurched. Completely do not have a church affiliation whatsoever, have no belief, do not go anywhere. They didn't specify if they would call themselves agnostic, atheist. They just basically have no church affiliation whatsoever. 20% of people who said that they do go to church, that they do attend a church somewhere, believe that their good works are what's going to get them to heaven. That right there means that one out of every two people you meet are probably destined to go to a literal, physical, eternal hell based on what they would answer in the survey. Now, that doesn't even come into contact, or that doesn't even connect us with people who are in congregations who would be what we would consider maybe a false prophet or someone that just comes to a church to attend only, that does not know Christ as their Savior at all, people who would not have identified with any of these things, or people who do not have a correct doctrinal position on what salvation even means. It's interesting for me to think about that. That's here in America, where we have rich heritages of Jesus Christ, of God in our country. And then you stop and you start thinking about what's going on in the rest of the world. When you start getting into cultures that do not have Jesus Christ whatsoever as a part of their history, that's not part of their heritage like we have, and it makes you really stop and think, what's going on in this world? And in Matthew chapter 9, when we find ourselves in this passage of Scripture, Jesus here, if you go down to verse number 35, Jesus is here and he's been teaching and he's been preaching. And it says here, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I think that would have been magnificent. I've had several of you ask me about stories that I've told you about our clinics and what happened to that patient and what happened to this one, and you've asked me about that. And I'll be honest with you, there are so many absolutely pitiful cases we see. I mean, people who walk in our doors that literally just your heart shatters. You wish you could do something to help them. And there is just absolutely nothing possible. I remember one of the earliest cases that I remember going home to my room after clinic was over and literally just being disturbed in my heart that we could not do anything for this lady. She had a cancer in her face. It was basically from prolonged sun exposure. and the cancer was so bad that it had actually caused a lot of just necrotic skin around her face, and basically her face was caving in. It was all completely black and dead, and she no longer had a cheekbone. Her nose had started to just slide to the side of her face, and it was very evident it was not going to be long whatsoever before that cancer was going to kill her. I mean, we really honestly felt like it was probably only days. She was just so pitiful. And I'm sitting there thinking and talking to her and realizing that this was something that she's been dealing with for years and years. And she came to our clinic that day expecting American physicians to work an absolute miracle and heal her and save her life. And there was nothing we could do. And it was so pitiful to see her going with no treatment. I mean, she didn't even have any type of hospice services to make her comfortable, as we knew that she was already in a severe amount of pain and it was only going to progress over the next few days of her life. And I sit there and I read this verse and I think, man, it must have been incredible. It must have been magnificent to watch the people who were around Jesus Christ. I've seen the people who've come to our clinic that were maimed and they're kind of dragging legs behind them as they're trying to struggle to get into our clinic doors. I've seen the people, it was very obvious that they had disfigurements from birth. I've seen the people who have severe pains and broken limbs that had healed incorrectly. I've seen people who show up in pain because of infections that their body have. And I can just imagine if they're coming there to see us and we're just humans, what must it have been like when it was heard that Jesus was around and how they would throng him? They would come out of the woodworks to have Jesus Christ heal them. That must have been absolutely beautiful. And here in this scene, in this scripture passage, there's all these people that are gathering around. They're all wanting to see Jesus Christ do something. They're all wanting Jesus to touch them and heal them. And it's as if we kind of get this glimpse into the situation through Matthew's eyes. As I can only imagine, this is my opinion. Please don't take this as scriptural fact. But as I stop and I start to close my eyes when I'm reading this passage of Scripture and I begin to meditate on it and try to put myself into that location and to see all these people, in my mind I see Jesus stopping and he just kind of has that faraway look in his eyes. He's been here for many times and times before. He's had these people crowding around him before. This is nothing new. This is nothing new that he's healing these people. He knows already what they need and how to provide for them. He already knows what he's going to do. But I just kind of in my mind, I picture Jesus just stopping for a minute. And he's got that far off look in his eyes as he's just kind of looking over the crowd. In verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I'm imagining that the God of all creation, the God who had created all these people, the God who had breathed life into their bodies, as he's standing there amongst all of them, knowing why he was there. He knew who he was, and he knew why he had come, and he knew what was going to happen over the next few weeks and years of his life, and he knew what his ultimate ministry was to these people. He sat there moved with compassion, because this is more than healing your body. This is more than helping you to get through life. This is to give you new life. I've come to give life that you may have it more abundantly. And his heart being moved with compassion on these people that day. And he turns to those men who are closest to him and he says, now listen, we have to do something. You have to pray. The harvest is plenteous. There are so many people. Pray that God sends laborers. Tonight, just for a couple minutes, can we just look at the crowd the way Jesus must have? Can we look at these people just for a moment and think about what it must have been like for him as he looks over these people and he sees what's going on in this situation? I think Jesus here, as he's looking at them, he sees these people that are scattered, how they were departed from God. how maybe at one point, one time in history, the children of Israel had heard and been told over and over how much God loves them, and they had built statue or they had built rock ledges and formations to remind them of great miracles that had taken place there, and they had been instructed that at their dinners they were going to rehearse and talk about Scripture so that they never forgot how good God had been. But somewhere along the way, they had become scattered. They were sheep that were just kind of spread all over the place. They didn't have any kind of formation to them. They didn't have anyone leading them, and they needed God in their life. They had forgotten who He was. They had forgotten how much He loved them. It's very clear and it's very evident. All you have to do is do a little bit of travel, and you will know that people are still scattered from God. There are people who are wandering around seeking and looking for hope. They're looking for some type of peace in life. They're trying to find joy. They're looking for things that satisfy. They are all over our world. I'll never forget walking into that Buddhist temple in Cambodia. All week long, we had been working just outside Phnom Penh, and we had seen so many just tragic cases. We had seen so many people that were desperate for care, and I'm telling you, it was so hot all week long, and we had worked so hard, and we were trying our best to be a great representation of Jesus Christ and His love. The people steeped in this Buddhist culture, it's not that you can tell them about Jesus right there, and there's going to be a conversion. It's called gospel conversations with them. It's going to take weeks. It's going to take multiple times. In fact, the missionary tells me that usually it takes at least 15 interactions with someone of sitting at least a half an hour to an hour sharing who Jesus Christ is before they can finally get it, before it finally clicks in their mind and they're willing to walk away from Buddha and trust Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. And we had been working all week long. We had been around these people for so long, and we're hearing all of their sad stories. We're seeing their broken bodies. We're trying to help them medicinally and help them with the different therapies that they would need. And then I walk into that Buddhist temple. After being around these poor, desperate people all week, I walk into this temple and I was disgusted. I was disgusted because I'm watching these poor people who have nothing walking up to these statues. And the statues had their hands open. And these people who didn't have food to eat in their home were bringing what food they did have and putting it into the hands of these statues. I'm watching and listening to these people who had come to our clinics and tell us that they didn't have money for the medications that they needed to keep themselves healthy and alive. I'm watching them come in there with what little money they did have and put it into the hands of those statues. These stinking, ugly statues that could not hear, that could not speak, that could not heal, that could not do anything for them, they're wandering up to them. They're fainting because their body needs something. They're looking desperately for some type of help, and they're laying it at the feet of a false god. And my heart was broken for these people. God, somebody's got to go reach them. God, somebody has got to come to this town. God, somebody has got to do something, because apart from somebody coming and giving them the gospel message, these people will die and go to a literal, physical, eternal hell. I'm laying in my bed, and it's about 5 o'clock in the morning sometime. It was still dark. And all of a sudden, this loud sound comes over this intercom system. And it sounded as if someone was in pain. And I quickly realized that that's not someone screaming, that's someone singing the song that I don't understand. And the noise just sounded so different to my ears. And I remember sitting up in my bed. It was one of the first times I'd ever heard a Muslim call for prayer. I'm in South America. What in the world is this sound coming in South America so loudly? I remember getting out of my bed and pulling back the drapes and looking outside as I watched dozens of people walking by going to a mosque just down the street. I remember watching those people going by, and they're going up and they would lay their carpets out and they would begin to lay down and pray, and they're facing Mecca and they go into this whole religious ritual that day, and I'm watching them do that over and over again. And it wouldn't happen one day, at one time a day. It happens multiple times throughout the day. They were dedicated to this. I remember meeting this man who came and he wanted to know about our clinic and he wanted to talk to us all about that, and he wants to know why we're doing this and what would cause us to come down there. And as we begin to share and I tell him it's all about my faith, he begins to tell me, oh no, I'm a Muslim. I don't believe in this. Allah is who I worship. And we began talking about his religion, and it was very quick, very evident to find out that this God he's worshiping really gives him no hope. He's just hoping He's just trying his best to enter into this paradise, but he knows it's a long shot. And I remember my heart being broken because this guy was so generous towards our team. He was very impressed that we would come and that we would sacrifice our money to come to his people and that we would come and we would work all day long. And while he didn't agree with the reason why we would come because of our faith, he was very impressed with the humanitarian effort that we would make. And by the end of the week, he paid for meals for our team. He would rent a vehicle so that our team had extra room to get back and forth to the clinic. He would hear about some of the patients that needed extra medications and he would buy it for them. And I looked at him, I told him, I said, you know what? All of your good deeds are amazing. I'm so thankful for the way that you would help. But I'm going to tell you right now, whenever it comes to heaven or hell, there is filthy rags. It's not going to help. Me spending this week here in this heat and humidity, and me sacrificing my money and my time for my family to come down here, and me doing my best to help thousands of people come through this clinic, it doesn't matter at all, because you know what? It's not anything good that I can do that's going to get me to heaven. There's just one way. And I would watch him turn around in rejection and walk away shaking his head. And my heart would be broken. And in that country in South America that I was serving in, that I know of personally, this is not a hard and fast statistic, but that I know of, there's only 3 men down there serving as missionaries trying to reach this country for Jesus Christ in Guyana, South America. When's the last time that you've heard of a missionary going to Suriname? When's the last time that you've heard of a missionary going to French Guyana? I'm telling you, we could talk about country after country after country. I could tell you about the animism that I've seen in Africa. I could tell you about the kids who came into our clinics in Haiti after the earthquake that had been to the witch doctor for days before, septic literally on death's doorstep because their parents thought that the witch doctors could heal them versus bringing them to traditional medicine. And I can tell you that there are so many people out there that are wandering around. They are without a shepherd. They're lost. They don't know what's going on. They have no idea. Their knowledge of God is enough to damn them to an eternal hell. And they need you and I to realize that the harvest is plenteous. There are so many people that need to come to Jesus Christ. And I think as Jesus looks at them, he sees these people that are scattered abroad. They had no company or fellowship. They had no guidance or protection. They had no comfort or rest. They were outside the fold. They were away from the shepherd. They were away from home. Stop for just a moment with me and think, how different would your life be without Jesus Christ? Stop for a minute and just think, how different would your life be that you have friends here, don't you? You have people that encourage you in the Lord, people that you come to this service and they put their arm around you and they maybe tease you and talk to you and you're like family. You're so close. You can come and you can bring a prayer request and you know that you've got prayer warriors that are on your side praying with you and uplifting you and helping you through troubled times. You can come here and you can sing praises to God and you can have your heart overwhelmed and overflowing with just how good grace God's grace is in our lives. And we can come here time and time again and be renewed about the mercies that God has given to us. But what if you didn't have those things in your life? Could you imagine not having that good shepherd leading you? Could you imagine going through the worst trials and tribulations of life and not knowing how to call out to God, not knowing that he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Could you imagine what that would be like? And yet there are millions, if not billions of people on this earth that are going through that right now. Some 100 unreached people groups. If you'll permit me, let me tell you just a few of them. Actually, you know what? I might accidentally turn that off. I wanted to share with you some of the names and some of the people that are out there so that you would know some of these people. And let me encourage you, if you've never heard of the Joshua Project, I can't say that I agree with everything, but I would tell you to go to the joshuaproject.net and look, because they've done great research. Some of the 100 people groups that are on here, the Ansaris of India, the Algerian Arabic people of Algeria, the Arabic people in Morocco, the Azerbaijani people, the Baluchs of Pakistan, the Betawi of Indonesia, the Burmese in Myanmar, the Fulani in Nigeria, the Han in China, the Hui in China, the Japanese people. When we continue down the list, we can find the Kazakh people in Kazakhstan, the Khmer in Cambodia. there's so many repetitious countries, but multiple people groups in these countries. The Malay in Malaysia. We can find the Persians in Iran. We continue to the Sinhalese in Sri Lanka, the Somali in Somalia and Ethiopia, the Tajiks from the Tajikistan, the people in central Isan and northern Thailand, the Uzbek in northern Uzbekistan, the Yemeni people in northern Yemen. I could go on and on, and we could talk about these people. And whenever we think about what it means to be unreached, these are people who literally, literally have no chance of hearing of Jesus Christ unless we specifically send someone to them. Now, we could talk about all the details of what that really means. We can go back to Romans and we can talk about how they know about God because of the creation of God. And again, I refer back to my earlier comment, they know just enough about God that it damns them to hell. I'm talking about someone who can literally open a Bible and share with them the gospel message that Jesus Christ loves them. It's almost a quarter of the population of the entire earth when you start putting all these people groups together. That most of them, in towns of 10 million, in countries where there's 10 million people, have less than 4% of folks there that would say that they know Jesus Christ. Out of 10 million people, 4% or less. These are people that are scattered. These are people that need to be brought into our fold. Stop for just a moment when you watch the news tonight and you start looking at those world reports. Stop thinking about how catastrophic it is that that hurricane hit and there's all those poor people that don't have homes, and start thinking about those are a lot of poor people that might be going to an eternal hell tonight. Stop and think about the destruction in Mexico is not so pitiful that they've got to build all those buildings again, and start thinking about how Roman Catholicism has chained these people to an everlasting damnation in hell, and start praying for them. Stop thinking about how sad it is that there's child soldiers in Africa, and start thinking about these people going to hell. They're scattered. Broken because I'm nobody special. I'm not. But God has caused my heart to be broken even more because He's made me go and see it. And I see these people. And I want to be moved with compassion like Christ. And I want to see these people not scattered anymore. I want them to come into the fold to find love and acceptance and peace through Jesus Christ. To see those people that I've seen in Africa that sing, oh man, to me there's nothing more beautiful than hearing an African choir. I remember being in Zambia, and this was like something out of a National Geographic magazine. I mean, we were out in the middle of absolute nowhere, and we are going through this this desolate area. And all of a sudden, we happened upon this rickety old, it looked like it was going to collapse any second, brick building. It looked like something that David Livingston, honestly, it looked like something that must have been constructed when he was preaching through Africa. And we walked into this building, and the singing began. I had never heard anything more glorious. And I watched these people as the singing began. They had their own culture. They had their own traditions. And as they stood up one by one, they started filing out of the seats. And they made their way into this line. And they walked up as they sang. And they walked to the front. And I'm telling you, it was glorious. I watched men who normally in our culture are so sheepish and shy that we don't sing very loud. These men, they threw their head back. Their chin was almost hitting their chest as they sang as loud as they possibly could. It was beautiful. I watched the women as their eyes were fixated. It seemed as if they had grabbed the ear of God and they knew it as they sang into His ears. And they just let out the most beautiful sounds. After church, as I walked up and tried to introduce myself and try to say hello and tell them how much it was a blessing to me, it was amazing to see the scars on their faces. Several of them who, as babies, had been given over to gods, and they had taken razor blades and slit their faces as babies and drew symbols and all kind of designs into their face as they were dedicated to certain gods that the animism and the tribes had worshipped in their area. and to know that, you know what, God doesn't see those scars as anything more than just a trophy of His grace. That they've been brought into the fold. But they're a fraction. They're a fraction of what's out there. I think He sees these people as scattered abroad. He sees them in the depravity of their sin. If you look at verse number 36 again, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. I think this goes much deeper than a physical fainting. I think this goes much deeper than this was just a hot climate and these people are staggering through the hot climate following Jesus wherever He goes and there was a lack of water. I think that that is what was taking place. But I think the implication is so much deeper as I start to think about how the burden of the sins that we carry are causing people to faint all around us. What a society we live in today. I promise you, I'm scared for my children. I have an 11-year-old son, a 10-year-old son. I have an 8-year-old daughter and a 6-year-old daughter. And it absolutely scares me to death to wonder and think about what our society is going to be like when they become adults. I'm terrified of what it's going to be like when I have grandchildren. The depravity of man is at an all-time high, it seems like to me. Of course, I'm not God, and I don't know what it was like for other generations, but it just seems. And here, He's moved with compassion because these people were lost and under this burdensome load of sin. We're surrounded by men and women who are absolutely capable of anything you can imagine. But before we think that about them, you have to remember that the seed of every vile sin known to man is in my heart and in your heart. That seed is there. And it's only by the grace of God that it's not us out there. So because of the grace of God, we should be bringing them in. It should be our heart's desire that we stop those people from blowing themselves up and others as they do suicide bombings, not to try to save physical lives, but so that they may know the joy of Jesus Christ and their value in Him. It should be that we try to reach these men and women that are in prisons and have done vile deeds that disgust us and they turn our stomach, not because we want to reform them, but because we want them to know of Jesus Christ and have redeeming power in their life. We should go after this lost and dying world to help remove that burden off their back, that sin load that they've been carrying, because we know what it was like to be liberated by Jesus Christ. I'm thankful I'm not the man I once was. And I'm thankful I'm not the man that I probably would have been without Jesus Christ. Think about your own testimony tonight. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Think of what He saved you from. Think of the restoration that has been brought into your life because of Jesus Christ. Don't they deserve that too? Jesus here sees this depravity of these people and how they needed to be reached by compassionate people. I believe that Jesus sees their destiny in hell. I think He can see the end from the beginning. He knew apart from them they would not be able to enter heaven. He was moved with compassion. And He wanted them to do something about it. Verses 37 and 38, I think Jesus places three responsibilities on us. Number one, it's to visualize. Visualize. See the harvest. Recognize that not everyone is saved and millions are poised on the edge of everlasting damnation. I told my wife this morning I was ashamed of myself. At the end of every trip, to help make our ministry better, what we try to do is send out a questionnaire to all of our team members. We send out a questionnaire and we ask them, you know, how did this trip help you? What were some of the things that could be bettered? You know, blah, 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 a lot of questions. And one of the questions on the questionnaire says, how did this trip bring you closer to God? How did this help your personal walk with Jesus Christ? Almost always when I get the initial application of people going to our trip, one of the first things I do is I go see where they go to church and try to learn a little bit about them. We have had so many people travel this year. It's the biggest year we've ever had. Somewhere around 340 people traveled with us overseas this year. And on this past trip, there was someone that came on our trip, And I didn't think anything about it. I knew enough about their background that I knew that they had taught at a Christian college. I knew, you know, just various things about them. But it wasn't until I got that that response back, that email of questionnaires and how did the trip affect them, that it was like glowing red on my computer screen where it said, God is not a part of my life right now. I was blown away. I called my wife. I said, I just got this application from so-and-so. You know, they've come on multiple trips with us. They taught at a Christian college. This has got to be a typo. They probably meant to type it a little bit different. That's not what they meant. I began to read through the rest of the questionnaire. I began to go back and look at other questionnaires. I went back to Facebook and I started scrolling through the page and I realized, Bradley, you took it for granted. I'm looking at it. There is no sign of God anywhere in their life. It's completely omitted. It's as if they've used whiteout and just put it all over the place. There's no mention of God here, Bradley, and you just assume that they knew Christ as their personal Savior. And instantly, I'm not trying to sound super spiritual, but my heart hurt because I should have ministered differently to them. I should have been praying more about my interactions all week long with them, and I didn't. I don't know when my next time that I'll get to talk to them or interact with them or when the next opportunity I can share the gospel with them or find out what's going on. Right now in your heart, it's that family member that you know. It's that coworker that you've worked next to for years and years. It's the neighbor that you've talked to over the fence and done lawn work with. It's that person that you see at the diner all the time or that cashier at the grocery store that you know them by name. You know just enough about them to be social. But the reality is, do you know where they're going to spend eternity? Visualize people the way that Jesus Christ did. Because I believe in that time, right there in that moment, when he's there with his disciples, he does not want them to see a bunch of handicapped people. He doesn't want to see people that are lame, that are crippled. He doesn't want them to see that at all. He wants them to cut through the exterior and see somebody that needs Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God, please change our vision to see this world as lost and dying, that they need you. Not a better psychologist, not a better president, not better reforms in our political agendas. They need Jesus Christ to change them. But every time I see that news, every time I see those magazines, every time I see those tragedies are happening around the world, God, help me to see it and break my heart to realize that these are people that could be entering into an everlasting hell right now. Agonize. Visualize, see the harvest, but then agonize. He says here, pray ye therefore. This is a call to be broken, to be burdened over the plight of the lost. If we're honest, and I'm going to be honest tonight myself. When's the last time I was really broken? I mean, broken to the point where I couldn't control it. The tears flowed. That my whole agenda changed. My priorities changed because I was literally broken because this person. How real do I believe hell is? How real do I believe heaven is? I mean, when is it that it's moved me so much that it would cause me to be broken in my prayers for someone else? Oh, I can be broken for my children. I can be broken for the things that are going on in my life. But when was I so broken that I was moved to tears and moved to stay on my knees, begging God to do something for someone else to save their souls? When was I so moved that I would pray that way for someone I don't even know? Now, I'm thinking in my mind that this crowd was big because they were there to see Jesus Christ. I believe there was hundreds, if not thousands, of people standing around that day. And when Jesus says, hey, look at these people, those disciples didn't know all those people. Those disciples didn't know all their names. These disciples didn't know all their situations. And he's telling them, pray that someone comes for them. That I can go on a website. God's given us amazing abilities now. And I can find out about people groups that I've never even heard of before. That speak a language that I don't know. That live in a country that I've never heard of. That have a religious belief that I know nothing about. And I can be broken. I have to be broken. And my prayer is that God would send someone to them. The last part. Visualize, see the harvest, agonize, pray ye therefore, attack hell on their behalf, pray for them, seek the Lord for the souls of sinners. And then finally, evangelize. Evangelize. Yeah, we're all in here tonight, and I know you maybe by name, and I've had a chance to interact a little bit with you tonight. But I don't know what God could be doing in your heart, where He could be sending you. I never take that for granted anymore. I don't. Some of you, God's released you from your job situation because maybe He's allowed you to retire because He wants to use you somewhere else. There's others in here that you may be able to influence someone else into going on the mission field. Our world, we need more missionaries. We need more missionaries. We need more missionaries. Amen. We've been completely surpassed by the Philippines in sending out missionaries anymore. The Filipino people consider America a mission field. When I was there last, I heard pastors telling me, "We're praying for your country, and I'm preparing men to send over there to reach your people." That should break our hearts. That they know we're not sending people like we used to. And the missionaries we do send out most of the time are not even staying full terms. They're coming in before the term is over. They're not caring for their bodies, and so they come home sick and with health problems. We have people who go and they don't know that they're called or not. They go and they face the hardships and they can't do it anymore. We're missing the missionaries of old who said, "Send me, bury me on that mission field. I'm going and I'm not coming back." We're missing those people nowadays, and we need them. And whether God's called you or not, you can pray that God sends those people. That every one of those names and those cards that you have back there, you can pray specifically for those people that God send them and do not let them return. Do not let them return, God. Send them because we need them to reach those people there. But you can evangelize right here where you're at too. I firmly believe that we have the opportunity with those young people that were in here, that could be the next generation of missionaries. How did they get to this church? Someone had to invite them. Someone had to evangelize them. Someone has discipled them. Someone has to put the time and effort into it. This is our responsibility. You see, the beautiful thing about the gospel message is that this was not limited to a select few people. It encompasses all of us. We absolutely 100% have a responsibility in this. They may all be different because we are the body of Christ, and like a body has many parts and many different functions, that may be you. Quick illustration, I remember when I was younger, my appendix was about to rupture. My mom took me into the hospital. I remember the doctor, when I came to, and the doctor's in my room, and he's kind of explaining what had happened to me. And he said, "Bradley, we had to remove your appendix." I had never heard of an appendix before. And so I looked at him, I said, "Doc, what is an appendix? I'd never heard of that one before." And this guy who's got 4 years of undergrad, 4 years of medical school, fellowships and residencies, he's probably $500,000 in debt because of the education that's between his ears. He looks at me, goes, "Eh, we don't know. That's the reason why we cut it out." Dead serious. That's exactly the way he responded to me. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't believe when God was designing our bodies, he was going, "Oh, I don't know, just threw it in there." That's not how it works. Whether we understand the function of it or not, it has a specific function. You might feel like you're the appendix in the body of Christ. We don't know what you do. You don't know what you do. But I'm going to tell you this. You have a function. You do. You too. Listen, some of you, you have more time on your hands now. You could spend more time in prayer. You could educate yourself in some of these people groups so that you could help educate others in how to pray. You could encourage the people that are on the field. Now, I'm telling you, as a missionary, I meet them all the time. You have to understand what missionaries go through when they relocate to a field. You have a wife that sometimes is stuck at home while husband is in language school, and she's stuck raising children in a culture that she knows nothing about. She doesn't speak the language yet because she hasn't been trained. She's learning how to wash vegetables with unclean water. She's learning where can she find meat and cheese and milk that's not going to have been spoiled and sat unrefrigerated to be refrigerated and frozen over again that's going to make her family sick. She's constantly trying to keep her children safe and out of harm's way. She doesn't know the people around there. She hears about the dangers all around, and she just could use someone like you that could send an encouraging note to her, to uplift her. Listen, I mean, I could give you examples all night, couldn't I? It's impossible for me to sit here and try to tell you how many ways you can be involved in this process. The fact of the matter is, you have to be involved. There's no way around it. Pray, give, go. That's it. Simple, basic, easy theology right here. We're getting straight to the heart of the matter. That is missions. Man, look at all of them. Let your heart be broken. People need Jesus Christ so desperately. I believe with threats of nuclear war that we have right now, hurricanes desolating places right now, earthquakes going on right now, people that love themselves more than they love others, people who've changed natural affections and the societies that are accepting it. I mean, I could go down the list over and over. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. We have to reach them while we can. Lord, please, I pray that you'd bless this message. I don't even know that it made sense. My heart is just broken right now because I can't shake some of the faces that I've seen. I can't get rid of some of the things that haunt me of the people that I may never see again because I know I didn't do good enough, that I could have done more. And the fact of the matter is there are so many more people that need to hear the gospel message. God, tonight, would you move in our hearts? Would you open our eyes to see like you? We know that our eyes will affect our hearts. And we know that if we start asking you to see people the way you see them, then our heart is going to be moved to do something about it. And it's going to be a natural progression that we're going to want to give, that we're going to want to pray, that we're going to want to go, that we're going to want to tell, that we're going to want to display love. So God, tonight, open our eyes. Change our lives. Help us to have a passion for souls, to be a part of this harvest. Right now in the quietness of this time, it's just us in here. I'm not going to ask you to raise any hands or do anything like that at all. How are you going to change the face of global evangelization? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself, how insignificant you may think your part is. It absolutely is not. And as one of your missionaries tonight, I'm desperately pleading with you, get involved with us. Whatever you're doing right now, let's do more. Let's do more for the cause of Jesus Christ. The harvest truly is plenteous. God, thank you so much for the opportunity for me to have been at Maranatha Baptist Church. These people have been so encouraging to me personally. I'm thankful how much they love missions. It is very evident that they love missions. The way they've blessed our ministry and the testimonies I've heard from other missionaries, it's so evident. But Lord, once again, right here, right now, break our hearts. Our time is so limited on this earth. You've gifted us with resources and skills and you've given us the ability to reach this world with the gospel. Oh God, once again, break our hearts and renew our passion to pray, to give, to go. God, do something great in our midst. Encourage us with stories of souls being changed, of lives being changed. Be with missionaries that are supported out of here. Keep them safe and Lord, help them to continue to labor for you. God, please continue to give Pastor Ray vision and bless him as he leads this church and as he guides them towards you and to chase after you. God, do great things. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the gospel message that was given to us. Thank you for loving us, even though we did not deserve it. Keep us safe as we may go our separate ways in just a little while. Lord, help us to leave here, going into our mission field serving you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Pastor.